Second Peter describes it. As a place, in fact, where certain fallen angels who committed various sins during the time of Noah are kept in chains of darkness. 2 Peter 2:4 says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, the word there for hell is another word. It's a word, Tartarus. And it was used to describe, by the ancient rabbis, it was used to describe that place in Hades, not for the souls of lost men, but rather for the angels who sinned and were cast down into the pit, who do not have free reign, as many fallen angels do, according to Scripture, but where they are reserved for judgment in chains of darkness. It is a part of the same place where the souls of the lost go. Tartarus, translated as hell. Now, Hades is not only a place of darkness, but it is a place of fire. Job 20:26 alludes to this place, and it says about the wicked and his fate, it says, total darkness is reserved for his treasures. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. Now, skeptics will say, well, how can you have darkness and fire at the same time? And I've seen this argument on, you know, bulletin boards on the internet, and atheists will say, oh, give me a break. You can't have, you know, fire lights up the place. You can't have darkness and fire at the same time. I beg to differ. Have you ever rode down the highway, 404 or Route 50 or something, and seen a house on fire at night? I have. Fire department's out there. Sometimes it's a planned burn. And the night is black, and the sky is dark, and you are surrounded by darkness. However, there is a fire. It doesn't turn the place into daytime. It's still night, and there is plenty of darkness. Nevertheless, there is the fire there. So that's no big stumbling block for me. Yes, it's a place of darkness, physical and spiritual darkness. It's a place of fire. Probably the most vivid description of Hades given in Scripture at all is given by Christ himself. Very vivid detail in Luke chapter 16. This is what Jesus said. He gives the actual account of two people who died. He calls one of them by name. He says his name is Lazarus. This is not a parable, because in parables they don't name people by name. And this is what Jesus described as to what happened to these two different people who checked out of here with two different destinies. Luke 16:22. Jesus said, so it was that the beggar who was righteous, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, meaning by implication heaven, where Abraham is. The rich man also died and was buried, and I'm sure he had a glorious funeral. All of his friends that like to live high off of his wealth probably attended. I'm sure they celebrated. I'm sure they spent an hour and a half talking about what a great guy he was. He served on this council, on that council. He taught in the synagogue. He gave money to this, that, and the other thing. What a wonderful guy. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, says Jesus, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Isn't it interesting that just like the phantom pain that happens to a person whose limb is amputated and no longer has a piece of flesh and bone there, yet in their mind they still feel pain as though that leg or that arm was still attached? Isn't it interesting in this situation, even though this man is disembodied, yet he suffers being in torments in this flame? Maybe the key is that the flames are not of this world. Maybe these are flames and fire of a different nature, like what the prophet Daniel saw when he had a vision of the final judgment, and he saw the throne of God, and he said, a stream of fire issued forth from it. This world is not all that there is, contrary to Carl Sagan. I don't know what that fire is like, but if I know what the fire in this world is like, I don't even want to imagine what that fire is like. The very holy energy of God pouring forth in wrath from his throne upon the souls of those who have rejected him and rebelled against him and everything he stands for. Praise God. I could spend, and I have spent entire sermons talking about this one passage, but let me suffice it to say this. There he was. There he is today. There he will continue to remain until that day, that appointed time when those, as Scripture says, who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and suddenly this man's soul will come forth from the pit. His body will come forth from the grave, and they will be reunited, not in some beautiful, glorious, radiant resurrection body of glory like we talked about last week, not conformed to the image of the body of Christ, full of light and wholeness and health and beauty and splendor, but resurrected in a body of death in some way, shape, or form, some form that Scripture doesn't fully describe, and maybe I don't even want to imagine. But this is the resurrection of condemnation that Christ talks about in our passage today. This is what he is describing. When that soul comes forth from the pit, the body is raised from the grave or from the dust in some form or fashion, and they are reunited to stand before the throne of God in judgment. And that is the third D that we have here, the day of judgment. The Apostle John saw a vision. God gave him a vision. He opened his eyes and showed him what this day will hold in the future when it takes place. When John was in exile on the island of Patmos, what he saw on the day of judgment for the wicked who were resurrected from the grave, he describes in vivid detail. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. He lays it right out in Scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11. This is what John said. And this was the disciple who was closest to Jesus among the 12, the one who leaned on his breast at dinner and who was described as the one whom Jesus loved above all others. Revelation 20:11, John said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Now, I don't know if that means the earth physically as a place or heaven physically as a place. It may, or it may mean the inhabitants of earth and heaven. Just like it said when all of Israel came out to see John the Baptist. It doesn't mean the land got up and went to see him. It means all who dwelt in Israel came out. And so I don't know. It could be possible that he's talking about the current creation being done away with for a new creation, or it could simply mean all of those inhabitants of the earth and heaven from whose face they fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That just rocks my world, to try to grasp and contemplate what John saw when God revealed that to him, to try to even get a hold of this vision that God had imparted to his mind. What a scene. Think of it. I mean, it's not a thing we can even conceive of on the earth, on this earth, when all of the dead from all of the ages are raised from the grave and reunited with their souls, brought to life,